Today's reading is taken from the book of Romans chapter 2, from verse 1 to 11. And in your Bibles, it's on page 1129. God's righteous judgment. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourselves, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So you mere human beings pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be double trouble. There will be trouble for the distress of every human being who does evil. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pierre. Hello, everybody. It's great to be back. Giving God's word to you, preaching God's word to you. I must say, I love baptism services. Amen. Really, really great. So fantastic to see Holly and Piers get baptized. It's really great. It's actually true of me. You know, you'll know this if you're baptized as well. It reminds me kind of of the basis of how I became a member of one of God's people. It reminds me of what Christ has done for me. You know, the heart of the baptism service is a confession of repentance and faith. We've been thinking about that. Three times the commitment to turn away from our old ways. Three times the commitment to keep on turning towards Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Repentance is actually how we come into the church. Yet tragically, some people in that very place, the church, see repentance as redundant. Not for them. They go away from Tim's talk last week, which was very helpful, and they would hear that message that was proclaimed to us. Sinful humanity are under God's judgment. And they think, yes, the people out there, they treat God awfully, don't they? But they're heinous sins against God. God should judge them. But actually, when it comes back round to them, they firmly put themselves in a whole different category altogether. I'm much better. I don't need to repent. But this passage makes really, really clear, if you're that person, that's dangerous. Repentance really is our only hope. It's good to say that Paul isn't kind of accusing the Romans of being this self-righteous figure, and neither to us either. But he puts forth this sort of hypothetical debating partner to underline our need to embrace repentance as the only way to benefit from all that Christ has done, so be right with God. Thinking you're better is dangerous. Thinking you're better is dangerous. Have a look at verse 1 of your Bible on the screen. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Can you see why they think they're better? Can you see that? Anyone who thinks they have the right to judge others, well, they think they're better. They're on a high seat above everybody else. If you think you have a right to point out other people's sin, you must think you're good enough to do that. But the irony, like so much judgmental finger pointing, they're doing the exact sins themselves. Their deep desire, I think, is for an excuse on Judgment Day. I'm better, a get out of hell free card. But verse 1, no excuse. Can you hear the tone of these verses? Just scan down at your Bible. I think it's this, you know, you don't seriously think that saying that others deserve judgment and you don't for this sin or that sin, when you do it yourself, you don't seriously think that, do you? You don't seriously think that you're going to be let off the hook because you merely call out other people's sins, do you? You don't seriously think that making yourself out to be better than others is actually going to give you an excuse, do you? Ridiculous. Be like if you were in a court, you know, on trial for a crime, and you say to the judge, just before he sentences, do you know what? What is with those people who evade their taxes, who dodge their taxes? It's just horrible. It makes me sick. And the judge goes, okay, you know you're on trial for tax evasion, don't you? You get that, right? It's a ridiculous defence in the courtroom. It's a ridiculous defence in God's courtroom. Thinking you're better is dangerous. I think the person described here is probably the good, sincere, religious person. With all the religious credentials, with all the right knowledge, making all the right spiritual noises. They look good in their Sunday best, nice and clean. They'd be giving a hearty amen to everything Tim said last week. Oh, yes, aren't those people in the sinner's bar across the road? Yeah, they're really deserving of God's judgment. They're celebrating sin. Yeah. But to use your religious credentials as the reason why you think you're better than others is so dangerous, because it so often comes back to bite you, doesn't it? I think you can kind of see why people like that would want to do that. Now, disapproving of others is a good way to actually be quite lenient towards yourself. Now, you can imagine this person maybe making a joke at someone else's expense. And after that person's offended, they say, "Now, calm down, it was just a joke." Lenience to self. But you can imagine when someone makes a joke at their expense, how dare you say that to me? I'd never say that. Higher standards. They judge others with high standards, but when they do the same, they expect undue lenience. I think judging is just a symptom of thinking you're better. But it's a tool that you could use to try and excuse yourself to just enough, just to hang on to your own sin just enough to fool yourself that you're just about okay. So of course, you know, I don't deserve God's judgment. I'm just about all right. I think it's just a natural human tendency in some senses with all of us to, you know, do anything to portray the best self of you, to deflect blame. Ultimately, it's a tool that doesn't work. It's a dangerous tool, as it turns out. It unwittingly scoffs at the kindness of God. Have a look at verse 4 with me. It's on the screen as well. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Again, that tone again, isn't it? That tone. You're not seriously interpreting God's kindness to you, are you? That he approves of your self-righteous behaviour. You're not seriously thinking that, right? What a travesty. Every time we sin, we kind of deserve instant wrath. But the reason God doesn't zap us is because he's overflowing with kindness. He wants to give us time to repent. God is so kind. He's not this unscrupulous tyrant wishing the worst of us. He's patient. He's wishing that all would come to repentance. It's kind of what we thought about in that song, wasn't it? Loving kindness. That's what God is all about. What does this person do in this passage? When they experience the flood of undeserved kindness, they ignore. They presume. They scoff. It just goes to show how culpable they are. You know, the one thing that you would think that would get you off the hook on judgment day is a desperate cry, but I'm not as bad as those people. I'm better. But it's this one and only last calling card that Paul scrumples up before our eyes. This person actually kind of might be better in some ways. They might not actually be as evil as some of the people on the 6 o'clock news. But for all the outward moral outrage, for all their judging and their presumption on God's kindness, it all goes to prove that they're not better. They're not better. Even the good religious person has their faults. We all do. No one is off the hook. Like we said, this person's kind of hypothetical in some senses. Should they exist? No. But they're not so far-fetched. They're not so much of this unreal caricature that it couldn't be me or it couldn't be you. How often do we look at the world out there and what we observe and what we watch on the telly and stuff in a kind of self-righteous disgust at the sin that we look at? Not me. We're not just kind of to the outside world, but I think it can happen with us Christians, can't it? How much do we bet on our sort of religious pedigree? Our church membership, that we go to the right kind of church? Our Bible knowledge, that we're baptised, that we're upstanding Christians, that we're good churchgoers? And we look down on others who don't have those things. We can use our denominational differences. You know, I can't believe they're raising their hands in worship. Or the other way, I can't believe they're not raising their hands in worship. We can use those things as a tool sometimes to deflect blame, to think we're better. Sometimes we judge others, to be more lenient to ourselves. It's not going to help. Only makes things worse. Thinking you're better is dangerous. But now that we've seen that no one is better or good enough, that we all deserve God's judgment, well, we can see ourselves clearly for what we are. Sinners in need of repentance. In fact, repentance is our only hope. Repentance is our only hope. Let's read from verse 5. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Thinking we're better is a dead end, but repentance here is what's going on. That's our only hope of being saved from wrath and being given eternal life. I think there are two people in this passage. One who repents, one who doesn't. The unrepentant, just scan down at verse 5. Keywords: stubbornness and unrepentant heart. You know, repentance doesn't merely show itself in outward actions. It starts in the heart. And verse 8. have a look at it, they reject the truth. They reject the gospel. That's what they're doing. They're rejecting the gospel. They follow evil. Unrepentance ends in eternal death. That's the unbeliever. But verse 7, the one in contrast, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, this one doesn't reject the truth of the gospel. They believe the gospel. They have a believing heart given by God that enables them to seek God's glory and seek after God. Not perfection, but a new direction. Seeking is the key word, just seeking. Repentant believer is given eternal life. Now, to be clear, you know, at the last judgment, we won't get eternal life because we've been good enough. Or, you know, we're just seeing the people who think they're better are judged. Or because we're getting what we deserve. You know, if we got what we deserved on Judgment Day, none of us will go to heaven. Now, at the last judgment, those who accepted the gospel, not rejected it, and have trusted in Christ and repented of sin, stop following evil and seeking God's glory, are given eternal life. Now, if you want to be saved from judgment, this is what you have to do. It's our only hope. An implication then, repentance is essential. Now, in these verses, repentance is the evidence God uses to see whether we've trusted Christ to give us eternal life. So our faith must be, by the power of the Spirit, produce that organic fruit of repentance. You know, it's funny, I've kind of heard people talk like this, actually. When you arrive at the pearly gates, they say, God gets you to walk through kind of one of these airport scanner type things to see if your heart is a believing heart or not. Oh, I can see the believing heart, you're in. Let's be clear, you know, we're saved only on the basis of simple trust in Christ. Now, his perfect obedience is our only right standing before God, but God doesn't need to x-ray our hearts to see if we believed in Jesus. He looks at the evidence of our trust, our God-given repentance. Now, I think this is vintage Jesus, actually. The parable of the sheep and the goats, a separation of believers and non-believers. God doesn't need to x-ray our hearts to see if we're one of his believing sheep. Sheep look like sheep. Their wool give them away. The believer's repentance is a dead giveaway. We're true believers. Repentance is our only hope. I think maybe to simplify this even further, you know, to repent or not is actually a choice between pride or humility. Proud, unrepentant finger pointing on the one hand, or humble dependence on God, seeking his glory on the other. Nothing matters more, does it? We are all under God's judgment, so will we throw ourselves on the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ, treasuring him, following him, letting his perfect death, life, death and resurrection and ascension be what saves us, taking the wrath of God on our behalf? And will we humbly realise that we need our lives transformed and repent? I praise God, so many of us know the joy of being under the Lordship of Christ and repenting. Have you done that? I praise God that Holly and Piers know that too. It wasn't their baptism such an encouraging thing, you know, wasn't it such a great lesson on faith and repentance? You know, we ask them to turn from sin. I think Piers says turning is back on sin. I think that's a great way of putting it. But repentance and faith are kind of two sides of the same coin. In the same motion, we turn to Christ. So that's why we ask them three times, we ask them, do you come to Christ? Do you come to him, the way, the truth, and the life? It's a turning around. It's our only hope, repentance. But here's my question to you. If your baptism was a while ago, do you still think it is? I mean, do you really? What sorts of things make us slow to come to God and repent? Because the more we grow, the older we get as Christians, we can so easily forget that we still need to repent too. Why? You know, our Christian achievements, our genuine growth in godliness, the inevitable widening gap between us and the world, it can make the humility at the start of the Christian life, coming as empty-handed beggars to receive mercy, realising that we're sinners, well, that can just feel like a distant, redundant thing of the past. A distant, redundant thing of the past. Christian longevity means pride really can creep in. You know, she's not been to the right church. He calls himself a Christian, but he hasn't even got sin X or sin Y sorted out yet. I'm not actually that bad compared to most because I'm a long-time Christian. But no matter who we are, no matter how mature you think you are, your Christian kudos doesn't make us outgrow repentance, does it? We all need the ongoing act of humbling ourselves. Deny yourself daily, Jesus says. Every day, realise you're still not good enough. Every day, realise you're still a sinner. Every day, throw yourself afresh on the mercy of Jesus. Every day, obey the call of the gospel to come under his lordship. Every day, purge pride and humbly repent. Do you do that? But as I was kind of praying through the prayer diary today, I saw, you know, we're praying for those weary in our church. This kind of got me thinking. Some of us might just be weary. Weary in repentance, weary in the daily battle, which is getting too much. Whether you're complacent or you're just weary, remember that repentance isn't just your only hope. It's your only sure and wonderful hope. The glories of the good gospel we proclaim are summed up in those famous verses in chapter 1, aren't they? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation for everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Wonderful verses. A wonderful gospel. Judgment is certain for all. No one is righteous. Without repentance, the hammer comes down inevitably guilty. But when we humbly repent, living by faith, salvation is for anyone and everyone if they accept. Jesus pays the penalty. We get to live as free people. New status, new a wonderful relationship with Jesus now. Forgiven, that's what we are. Righteous, we're one of God's people forever. No one can take that away. We can benefit from all of Christ's riches he achieved now. We can look forward to a surefire future later. Glory and honour and peace forevermore, as our verses say. We can meet God face to face. A glorious gospel, a gospel that's worth repenting and believing in. A God worth serving. Repentance really is our only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've seen today that you are a kind God. Thank you for your patience with us, for when we are sinners. Father, we pray that we would respond rightly to your kindness today. We'd see that we really are not good enough. And help us all to keep repenting, keep coming back to you. And if it's for some of us, Lord, if it may be the first time, please work in people's hearts now. Help those people to turn around and come to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.